All right, a few questions to start with here. Are you happy with your life, the way it's turned out? The way it's turning out, where the direction it's going? Are you happy? Are you content? More biblical word. Are you pulling a Billy Crystal? Are you navel-gazing, feeling pretty disillusioned? Or is life really full and meaningful? Are you in a good place in life right now? Are you living for something bigger than yourself and your situation? Another question, who do you follow? Who influences you? Who speaks into your life? Who do you follow? And then taking that up a notch, who owns you? Who has authority over you? Really, authority. Who's your master in the hip-hop culture? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? I'm not a hip-hop guy. I can't dance to save my life, but it makes me smile just to say, who's your daddy in church? So there we go. But really, who owns you? Who has authority over you is really the question. Who's your master, to use biblical language? And if that person asked or demanded that you change or you do something, would you? And if you did, or if you didn't, what are the consequences? What happens? I just want to kind of think about those as we go through, as we unpack Jesus, just as the closing of this sermon, and as we see the response, I want you to think about who owns you, who is the authority in your life. I'd make a contention that we all have somebody. There's all, for all of us, there's something in our life, somebody or something. So as we read this conclusion, Jesus makes one final contrast. He's just done a couple contrasts, two or three, depending on how you read it. But he's contrasting, first of all, two paths. There's a narrow path that leads to, guys, you awake? Narrow path that leads to life. And there's a wide path that leads to destruction or death. There is two trees. One's a healthy tree, great fruit. One's a bad tree, bad apples. Here he's going to do this. His third contrast, he's talking about ways to build your life. There's two ways to build your life. Two types of foundations that you can build. It's a very well-known yet very powerful illustration or parable. It forces us to make a decision when we read through this. Many of you are going to be too familiar with this passage, and my prayer is that you wouldn't be. There'd be something new that you glean out of this as we read through it. Jesus forces us to acknowledge that we can't simply just hear his truth. We can't just hear his word. We have to do something about it. It comes from a heart transformation. It comes from our heart, but we have to do something. And after we've heard Jesus' words, everything changes. Everything must change. We don't have the option. It will change. When you meet Jesus, things will change. A little test just to make sure you're waking up, because you guys are kind of sleepy this morning. First service was more awake than you, and that's a problem. So you need to wake you up. We're going to do some singing together. A group song. Sound like fun?
Yes.
We'll see how churchy you are. Many songs have been written about this passage. It just makes me smile. I'm going to sing the first part of the line, and let's see if you guys can sing the second part. The wise man built his... Oh, shoot, you know it. The wise man built his... Remember the hand signals? The wise man built his... And the rain came tumbling down. Rain came down and the... Yeah, good. We're not going to finish the song. You get the idea. Cedarmont Kids runs our house. For the last decade, we've been listening to these DVDs, singing these funny songs, seeing kids act them out. It's been hilarious. So I know them more than I should ever know them. If you didn't know that song, just hallelujah, praise the Lord. You are a blessing and an answer to prayer in this church. If you knew the hand motions, you need to stand. We're going to lay hands on you and pray over you. That's a problem. You know, you grew up in the church. That's all it means. It's okay. Jesus has been preaching to a crowd for upwards of 45 minutes. You're not exactly sure how many other illustrations he used. It's likely that there's a lot more that he fleshed out, and this could just be like the highlights of his message that we have. But it's been a pretty lengthy sermon, a norm-length sermon. He's going at it, and look at what he says here. We'll start in 24, his last few verses. Chapter 7, Matthew, verse 24. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. That would be Jesus. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And that's it. Those are his concluding remarks. pretty self-explanatory. It seems pretty simple on the surface, doesn't it? Don't need to go into some deep exposition of what this means, but just a couple observations I'll make, and then we'll look at the last two verses. A couple of observations. First of all, Jesus is talking to everyone that hears. Everyone that hears him. Everyone that hears his words. The issue isn't their hearing. The issue is their response. What do you do when you hear Jesus? Can you just hear him and be neutral and not do anything? The issue is his response. It's tempting to think that all we really need sometimes is just to hear from Jesus. I just need to hear from God, hear from God, hear from God. In fact, some of you are here this morning because you want to hear from Jesus. This is your, like, once a week, oh, I got my Jesus drug. You shoot yourself up. You're good for 3-4 days. Thursday, Friday, you're hurting. You can't wait for Sunday. I got to get some more Jesus. It's not about just hearing Jesus. It's about our response to Jesus, how it affects our life every day, not just Sunday, every day. It's not enough to hear the gospel. It's not enough to repeat the gospel. We need to live the gospel, let it change our life, let it transform our heart. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Secondly, both houses that are built probably look great. Probably look great, very similar on the outside. The soil is very dry in the context of where this was first spoken. People knew that when it didn't rain, that sandy soil looked like rock. It turned very hard, like clay. So it's not clear, you know, it's a pretty firm foundation because it hasn't rained yet, or it's actually really on a rock, a solid foundation. But the houses themselves probably looked very similar, good construction, finishing, trim, appliances, bathrooms, flooring, roofing, everything looks great on the outside. Looks like pretty well, good quality house. But when the storm comes, and they do come for all of us, the quality of the construction is revealed. You find out very quickly, was this house built to withstand anything, or is this a spec house built to make money? Is it built to last, or is it built to sell? And the other account of this parable in Luke 6, very similar sermon we hear from Jesus in a different context, a sermon on the plain it's called. Jesus says this, verse 47 of Luke 6. I think it's on your screen here. Is it working? There you go. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep. I love that. He dug deep and he laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Well built. Same story, a little different twist on it. Dug deep. No cheap footings. Foundation was deep, lots of rebar. Good foundation. You can't help but read this and be aware of the news in our culture, what's happening in our world, and not recognize the very practical and real-world examples of this, right? You don't build something well, and a hurricane comes, a cyclone, you have a major problem. You don't build things well, like schools, and an earthquake happens, you got a major problem in China. Hundreds, thousands of children died because of shoddy construction. Parents are just desperate. It's such a sorry time. Storms happen. Real storms happen. Real storms happen in our lives here, in this city, in our relationships. You may be getting by all right these days. You may be thinking that life is just fine. You're healthy, decent job, you're going to church, maybe feeling pretty generous with your time. You showed up and cleaned up cigarette butts on set. You're feeling good. Things are going well. You think you're serving. You're being generous with your time and talent and treasure. But what happens when things start to go wrong? What happens when inflation gets a little tight? You can't quite afford where you're living. You can't quite afford your car. You can't quite afford food for your kids. What happens when you lose your job? What happens when your house value depreciates significantly and you were counting on that money? What happens when you get sick, your kid gets sick, you're in children's hospital? What happens then? Those things happen. I've put in my time at children's hospital. We spent weeks there with our second son down in Seattle. Stuff happens. Storms happen when you least expect it. This idea of the reality of storms, of tough things happening to good people, to godly people, this is probably my biggest concern within the health and wealth prosperity gospel churches. And they're out there. You hear them on TV. There's some in the city that preach health and wealth. Just name it, claim it. My biggest problem with them is this issue, that they almost deny the reality of storms in life. They just, you just got to pray more, you'll be fine. Just some sin, confess your sin, you'll be fine. You'll be healthy. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise and rich and affluent and comfortable. And yet that's not what the scriptures teach at all. So people buy into this. They'll raise your hand. I'm into that kind of Jesus. If he's going to make my life better, woo, count me in, sign me up. And life's going okay for a while.
And then a storm happens. What do? Where do you turn? How can this good God let this bad thing happen to me? And they find out that their foundation is very brittle, that they've got nothing. If they haven't been discipled, if they haven't figured out and taught themselves the gospel, if they haven't opened the scriptures and learned to feed themselves, learned how to pray, learned how to hear from Jesus, they've got a major problem because a storm will happen. Jesus promised it. It happened to him, happened to all his disciples. Painfully, they died, murdered, martyred, almost all of them. Most people that follow Jesus all through history have very hard lives. This isn't the easy calling. It's not supposed to be. It's the narrow gate, the narrow path, consistently all through Scripture. And yet our culture doesn't like that. So we go for tolerance. We go for the wide path. We go for prosperity and health and wealth. It's not the gospel, but we teach it in churches. It's my biggest concern with this is that we miss this. And when storms happen, all of a sudden those people that thought they were followers of Jesus realize that their foundation was just, it was brittle, and it turns to sand. First storm that happens, major problem. False gospels are extremely dangerous. Jesus just referenced that. We talked about it last week. I'm not going to go into that. Those who pretend to have faith then, or who have merely just a head knowledge faith, an intellectual commitment to Jesus, yeah, I get it in my head, I understand the gospel, I can kind of teach it, I can explain it. Or those who enjoy Jesus, but just in small doses, just a little bit of Jesus here, a little dash there, and I'm fine. They're like foolish builders, Jesus is saying. Foolish builders. Their house won't stand, their life will not stand up to the storms of life. And that's how Jesus ends his sermon. Demanding a radical commitment to follow him, to follow his ways, that our lives can't be self-centered, that if you're a Christian, if you hear Jesus' words, you now have to have God at the center of your life. You get to. You can't just have an intellectual faith. It must apply, and it will affect every area of your life. The gospel will change you. Religion won't change you. The gospel will change you. The gospel must change you. And that's it. Sermon's over. Jesus sticks the landing. Everybody's happy. They walk away like, oh, what was that all about? He basically says, now go and get busy. You've heard my word. You've heard what I've been teaching you, this heart transformation, this kingdom message. Now go. I've given you a new heart. Go, do something. Get busy for the kingdom. Let it spur you to action. Go with humility and grace and be about my truth and challenge the world. Go take the gospel to all places. Jesus has told the crowd all about his kingdom, that it has now come and that it is coming. Now go live like you're in the kingdom. And that crowd includes you and me. We've just read it. That crowd that Jesus was speaking to is the same crowd that he's speaking to today. And we now get to really live as kingdom people if we follow Jesus. So that's his sermon. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning, just a few minutes we have, unpacking the last two verses because they're powerful to me. They've meant a lot as I've studied the scripture. These two verses and verses like them, and I'll unpack a bunch of them for you, really powerful. They look at the effect of Jesus' sermon on the crowd, and I pray that they look at the effect of Jesus' sermon on us this morning. Let's look together. Verse 28 and verse 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as one of their scribes. What does this mean? Crowd is astonished, amazed, overwhelmed, shock and awe. They can't believe what they have just heard, how they've just heard it. Our culture struggles with authority. These people are listening and they're amazed by the authority that Jesus is speaking with. This crowd is not much different than you and I. They don't like authority, and somebody now comes and says, boom, I am the authority, I am the way, hear me speak, this is what I'm about. This is how you live when you know and follow me. Our culture doesn't like authority. We struggle with it. We want to do whatever we want to do, and we let anybody else do anything they want to do as long as they don't tell us what to do, as long as they don't try to exert any authority over us, right? That's our culture. We value tolerance and freedom, which really is somewhat incompatible with this idea of authority. We want to be peacemakers, right? We want to make love, not war. We don't want people to tell us what to do, though. But I would contend to you that we all have someone or something that is an authority over us. It's different for many of us, though. We all serve someone, something. We all sacrifice for someone or for something. We all worship someone or something. We all do. The Bible calls it idolatry, something that is more important than Jesus in your life. We all do. If there's anything other than Jesus, it's idolatry. For some of us, it could be your family. It could be your career. It could be your pleasure. It could be your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents or your girlfriend or your boyfriend. You serve or sacrifice or worship something. It might not even be a bad thing. In fact, for most of us this morning, I would bet that it's not a bad thing. In and of itself, it's not a bad thing. It's just, it's too much of a good thing. It's lifting something that is a good thing in and of itself, your family, as the best thing. Something you worship, something that has authority, that demands that you live a different way, and it has an overriding control of your life. In some cases, more than Jesus himself. If something has authority over you, then it has power over you. Well, the crowd listening to Jesus wasn't very much different than us. They had competing authorities. They had lesser authorities. But when they heard Jesus speak, everything changes. Everything changed for them. Some of them were offended. Some of them were transformed. The Greek word here, I don't claim to be a Greek scholar at all, but I know where to look for it. So I go reading, what's the Greek say? What does this mean? How many times is it used? How is it used throughout the scriptures? The word used here for authority is exousia. And it's translated authority, or in some places, power. Power. Jesus had exousia. Jesus had power when he spoke. The crowd was used to hearing good teachers, good rabbis, Torah teachers, they called them. We call them scribes. We translated as scribes, but they were Torah teachers. These were brilliant men who had memorized the entire Old Testament. Can you imagine that? Memorized the entire Old Testament. I can't even fathom. That will never happen in my life. Ever. Not even close. Not even remotely close. These guys were geniuses. They dedicated their lives to the study of the scriptures. And they would teach people. They would wander around teaching people, crowd of disciples following them, trying to be like this rabbi. But they never had real authority, right? They simply taught the accepted principles of scripture. They would talk about the commentaries or what other rabbis talked about. Rarely would they actually talk about the word of God. They would talk about the interpretation and the accepted interpretation of the scriptures. But there was a second type of rabbi. I like this word. It's a Hebrew word. It's called the shmikah. Rabbis that had shmikah. I hope I'm not killing that word. Norm will give me a hard time if I did. But shmikah rabbis were the best of the best of the best. They not only had the Old Testament memorized, but they were kind of the equivalent of ordination. They were laid hands on over. They had incredible authority. They could not just read the scriptures, but they could reinterpret the scriptures. They could say, this is what it says, and here's what I say about it. And you had to listen to them. They had authority. Very few of the rabbis had shmikah. Very few of them. Jesus was a shmikah rabbi, though. That's why it was so amazing. He spoke with authority. Some of them were impressed. But it's odd. The religious people were the ones that didn't like his message, had trouble with his shmikah. Where do you get off, Jesus, coming from Galilee with shmikah? Coming across like you're one of the best of the best of the best. Who's your rabbi? Who did you study under? The religious guys were pushing against him. They couldn't understand how he could speak with such authority. John 7 says this. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to preach or teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? How did this man get such learning? How could he be so wise? He hasn't been through our schools. We've got our seminaries, we've got our regent colleges. He didn't go. How does he get off teaching like this? They were used to teaching based on commentaries and on other teachers. And they're asking, who's his rabbi? So Jesus comes and he speaks with incredible authority. He says phrases that to us don't seem immediately that offensive or that powerful, but in that culture that was listening, it was profound. All through this Sermon on the Mount, he's been saying this 6 or 7 times. You've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said by other Torah teachers, other rabbis, but I say to you. Do you see how powerful that is? Nobody would do that. Well, guys with real chutzpah might try to do it, but they wouldn't have the authority to back it up. They couldn't say that with integrity. People wouldn't follow and listen. When Jesus said those words, shock and awe. What? You've heard it said, but I say to you. Another way he's done this, he says, truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you. Jesus says that, you bank on it. You want to listen to that. He has authority. Jesus knew his message, and the guy could preach. Amazing. He's God. He preached it clearly, humbly, boldly, and people listened. People were changed.
We prefer tolerant, nice, easy messages that we can either take or leave, or take some of it or leave some of it, whatever we'd like. But Jesus didn't give us that option. He can tell it the way it is because he's God. Not the way we want it to be, and he can do that because he's God. He is the final authority. His word is truth. Here's a little side note here. I know that some of you listen to great sermons, read great sermons, do some of your study in the commentaries. You enjoy that. Your theology nuts, that's great. Good for you. You listen to guys like Spurgeon, or you read guys like Spurgeon. You can't really listen to him much. But you read guys like Spurgeon and Edwards. You podcast guys like Driscoll and Keller and Chandler and Piper. Norm does entirely too much Piper, but that's another story. Some guy named Funk you listen to. And you're encouraged, you're edified, you're growing, you're challenged, you're inspired. The reason their messages are powerful to you, the reason their messages are powerful to me, I listen to all those same guys too, and many more. But the reason it's powerful, they have some things in common. I want you to get these. They preach Jesus, but they spend time with Jesus, and that's the key. You can tell that they've spent time with Jesus. They preach the gospel, the full counsel of God. They don't throw up softballs, they preach Jesus hard. They let you know every week what's going on, what he really said. They don't water it down. But the key is that they spend time with Jesus, and it gives them great authority to speak and to teach and to preach and to serve and to model. It's Jesus' words that have the power and authority. He uses godly men and women to share it with the world. We see Peter and John. This happened in Acts 4. I love this passage. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. There's the word again, astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. When we're with Jesus, guys, when we get to hang with Jesus, he gives us something to say. He gives us something worth saying, worth living for, worth sharing. He gives us a level of authority. You want the real goods? Don't just listen to good preachers. Spend time with Jesus. Listen to him. His words possess authority. They have power. So let's go back. They have exousia. Let's go back and look at the response of the crowd now. It goes beyond our response to good preachers. We get all moved when we hear a good message. This wasn't just good teaching for them. This was revolutionary. This was amazing to them. They were astonished because his word possessed authority. Luke 4 says this, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. John 7:46, the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man. Jesus. No one ever has, no one ever will, until he returns." So what exactly, if, and I'm making the case that Jesus has authority, if that is true, what does he have authority over? What does that authority bring with it? What does he have the authority to do or to say into your life and into my life? A few things from Scripture. This could go, I could way more than this, but I'll give you just a quick list of some of the things that Jesus has the authority to do. First, conquer Satan, sin, and death, the forces of darkness, evil. He can conquer it. He can, Mark 3:15, and have authority to cast out demons. All through the Scripture we hear Jesus having the authority, giving the authority to cast out demons. He has the power over evil. He can cast people into hell. Luke 12:5, we don't like to talk about hell much, but Jesus did actually speak about it, so we must. Fear him, Luke 12:5, fear him who has authority to cast into hell. Jesus has authority to execute judgment. He's a righteous judge. John 5:27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. It's Jesus' favorite term for himself, the Son of Man. Jesus has the authority, very practical for you and me, to forgive our sins. Jesus alone can forgive our sins. He has the authority, Matthew 9:6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your mat, and go home." So not only can he forgive sins, but he can heal us. He's a healer. He has the authority to heal people. Jesus has the authority over life and death, including his own. John 10:18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." Speaking of his life, "I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." See, all of Jesus' authority comes because of his relationship to the Father, because he and the Father are one. He's fully God, and yet he's fully man. And yet he has full authority in our lives. Here's Here's a verse on Jesus' authority that most of you will be familiar with. The Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and said to them, I think this is on the screen, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus has authority. And he sends us with that authority, sends us out on a mission. His mission, Missio Dei. This whole Sermon on the Mount has been about the kingdom of God. The kingdom that has come, the kingdom that will come, that is coming in a fuller and richer sense. This has been about heart transformation, not just about ritual action. It's about heart transformation. And then it's been about the natural flow of our response with a new heart. How do we now respond? How do we live differently? Not to be different, but to be faithful. Right? Not to be different, not to be good or make ourselves righteous, but to be faithful to God and His Word and the authority that He has over us. We must now live differently. Everything must change. We must respond. Look what Jesus has taught. Remember what He's taught. Most of you weren't here for every week, but think through the Sermon on the Mount. What has Jesus taught us about? He said, this is what it looks like when you live in the kingdom. This is what it looks like. And he starts with this heart transformation, the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when. Blessed are you when this or that. You'll see God. You'll be comforted. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5. That's how he starts out his sermon. Then he teaches on the external, what the transformation looks like. When you have a new heart, what does it now look like? What's the righteous response then to things like anger and lust and divorce? And our enemies, how do we handle people that don't love us, that curse us, that don't love Jesus and curse Him? What's the righteous response? It comes out of our heart. It's action too. Then he makes it very personal. He teaches and he models spiritual disciplines. Giving, fasting, prayer. How do we pray? When you pray, pray to your Father like this. Our Father who's in heaven. Holy or hallowed be your name. He models prayer. He models how we're going to do this tonight with Reality Vancouver and walk through his prayer and become a praying church. Jesus makes it very personal, teaching and modeling spiritual disciplines. Jesus taught us with authority how to handle then real stuff, the real issues of life. How do we handle money, our treasure? What's the righteous response to money? How do we handle stress and anxiety? How do we handle our relationships with others and with God? The stuff of real life, the stuff that you and I deal with every day. And after warning us that there will be false teachers, and we covered that last week, I'm not going to go into that, who try to distort the message, he ends off reminding us about the foundation to all of it. And that foundation is simply Jesus. That we can't simply say we know Jesus, we can't simply just hear about Jesus and be able to repeat things about Jesus. We actually have to respond. There is a heart transformation and a response that comes out in how we live. So Westside, where do we go from here? Where do we go after we've spent 5 months in one sermon? Where do we go? What difference does this make for you and for me today? How do we apply Jesus' teaching to our lives? So first of all, I just want to go back to where we started. Look at your life. Look at your life, honestly. Not just the whitewash, not just how you got yourself all prettied up for this morning to come to church and hit on the single women, if you're a young single man, hopefully. And that would be a problem. We need to pray for you. But you come to church, and most of you are looking pretty good. This is a pretty sexy church. I mean, it really is. This is a good-looking group of people. For better or for worse, you do. If you're single, you're coming here to find your wife or your husband. If you're married, you're coming, you're getting your kids dressed up. I sometimes rebel against this, and I let my kids come in sweatpants with holes just because I'm trying to, like, not make such a big deal on a Sunday morning. But you know what? The reality is most of the time I actually care about it. I put on a clean shirt and make sure it's somewhat ironed. I'm preaching. But there's an outside, but I'm talking inside. How are you really doing in life? What's life really like? Are you happy with where? Are you content with where your life is going, where it's from, with your situation in life? Who's your master? Who has authority over you? Is it Jesus? Is it really Jesus? Is there something else that's actually a little more important that you're actually spending more time working and serving for and thinking about than Jesus? And maybe not just time, but energy, action, money. Where are you building your life, your foundation? Not just the outside, but the inside. Is the foundation on solid ground? Is it on Jesus, the rock? His person, his work, his claims? Or is it something else? Can you say with honesty and integrity that Jesus is my Lord? Jesus is my Lord. That I serve Jesus and nothing else. That he alone has authority, ultimate authority over me. He's the one worth living for. He's the only one with the words of life. Can we say that as a church? Can we say that as individuals? And the big question for all of us as we get ready to close is, what's your response to Jesus' message? What is your response? We're the crowd. We've just heard Jesus preach this amazing sermon. We've listened to him go on, talk about the kingdom, talk about the transformation, talk about how to live, why to live, talk about his authority. Are we amazed? Are we astonished? Are we just blown away by the grace and the mercy of our King? I sure am. I mean, this stuff never gets old. Never gets old. The more I read the scriptures, the more I read about Jesus, the more I talk with Jesus, the more I listen to Jesus, the better and richer it gets. You guys, he's so good. It's so good. That he's got a strong hand, and sometimes he just challenges and he just like, gah, right hand of fellowship, and other times it's just a warm embrace. He's like, come, follow me. Come and follow me. Stuff never gets old. It burns brighter every time I read it. Are you amazed? Are you astonished with the authority that Jesus has in your life, with who he is as a person? If you're here this morning, you've never recognized Jesus as the authority in your life. My prayer is that you would do that this morning. That it wouldn't be just a quick, my hands up, yeah, I accept Jesus into my heart and follow the four spiritual laws. That it wouldn't be a quick and easy thing, but that it would be, count the cost. Recognize it's a hard path. It's a narrow way. It's the only way. But he didn't promise it to be easy. If you've never received the gift of grace, never knew that Jesus died for your sins, your past sins, your present sins, your future sins, never knew that Jesus lived the life you could never live, Jesus died the death we all should have died. If you've never said that in your heart, never heard Jesus, never said Jesus is my Lord, then do that this morning as we get ready to pray. Start with repentance. Say, God, forgive me for my sin. For having something more important, more authoritative in my life than you. Start with repentance. It always starts with repentance. We don't like that, but it does. It always does. And then receive freedom. When Jesus has authority, this is the counterintuitive nature of the gospel, right? He all of a sudden, now there's something that has true authority over us, and what does it bring? Freedom. Tremendous freedom. Beautiful freedom. Contagious freedom. And it'll change the world. It'll change everything. It'll change every relationship you have, every dynamic that you have at the workplace, every interaction you have is changed because of Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, and many of you are, but after today you're not so sure how solid your foundation is, do some business with Jesus this morning. As we pray, before you come down and just kind of do the communion thing, maybe it's become a ritual to you, stop a little bit, spend some time praying. Do some business with God. Get your foundation firmed up. Again, start with repentance. Spend some time asking Jesus, what's more important than you in my life? Where's my foundation? Where should it be? And where is it actually? Do some business with God. In a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to respond in worship. We're going to respond and come forward as Christians. We practice an open communion table here to all who claim Jesus as their Lord. So if this isn't your home church, you can come down too if you love Jesus. We're going to respond in worship, in repentance, in prayer, in giving of our tithes and our offerings around the Lord's table. If this is your day of salvation, praise the Lord. We want to celebrate with you. Let somebody know after the service. Go to the Connection Center. Talk to somebody here. Let them know that you follow Jesus, that he's now your Lord. And if this is a heart day for you, a transformation day for you, we want to praise God for that too. Let us know on your prayer request. Spend some time. Who's in the back? Chad and Linda. It's Chad and Linda in the back praying. As we do communion, if you just need some time to pray, just do that. Head on back there before or after you receive communion. Just spend some time praying with them. They'd love to hear what's going on and to pray for you. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for what you've done this morning, for your incredible grace, your incredible truth, for the way that you speak,
that is like nobody else. You alone have the words of life, God. Nobody can speak to us with such authority. And God, thank you for your words this day. Words of grace, words of encouragement, words of challenge, words sending us out on mission for you. For those that are receiving you for the first time, God, we give you glory and praise. We celebrate with you as your angels are dancing around. For those this morning that are being challenged and transformed and are cleaning up their foundation and doing a rebuild, may you be glorified there as well, God. Jesus, we love you. We need you more than ever. May your grace abound in our life, in our families, in our church. May we give you glory in all that we do. May we point to you for all the good things that you do. And when life gets hard and the storms come, may we cling to you as the rock. Help us, God. We so desperately need you. We need you. Do your work in this place as we worship you now. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, be majesty, be dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Let's stand and worship and receive communion.